Don't Fight Satan Alone is the title of the message tonight. Father, I thank you that there has been an explosive praise to your name in the service. You've come with joy. And I pray that tonight that you would now take your word and begin to speak to hearts all over this place. They've experienced your presence in the worship and the praise. Now I pray that they will experience your presence personally in their lives. God, anoint this word. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, one of the apostles in the New Testament, in writing one of the books in the New Testament to this place called Corinth, he wrote, and one of the verses he put down, he said, "There are many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance." In other words, he was saying that in the world, you've got a lot of voices, a lot of people speaking, a lot of things being said. And not that they are without significance. They are very important voices. And you can listen to them, and they've got great advice. You can hear what they're saying. And just as he wrote that down, and I was just pondering those scriptures for tonight, just made me begin to think of how many voices there are that we hear on a, you know, like a daily basis. You've got the voice of people on the one side giving you advice, telling you what to do, where to go, how to do it. And then you've got the voice of the devil sitting on your shoulder telling you what to do. If that's not enough, you've got your own conscience speaking to you. There's the voice of conscience that just resonates on the inside, tells you when you're right and when you're wrong. You go do something that is not quite right, your conscience is right there to speak to you to say that's not right. And then you've got God who is speaking to you. So you've got all these voices that you hear. It reminds me of the little girl who kept kicking her brother in the shins and pulling his hair. And her mother says to her, "Sally, why do you always kick your brother in the shins and pull his hair?" "Well, Mom, I know that God tells me not to do it, but the devil made me kick him. And pulling her hair, his hair, well, that was my idea." So you've got all these voices, and we respond to these voices differently as we go through life. I know that when we were raising our children, everybody's got their own methods, and we wanted them to hear the voice of God clearly through all the different artists that were present while they were growing up. And so we would, all the music artists that would sing, and we wanted them to hear, although there'd be many artists, we wanted them to hear the voice of God through the singing. And so what we would do is we would have them lie down on the carpet, and we would put, in those days there were records, not CDs. And we would put these records on, and we would make them lie down on the carpet, and I'd put the volume as high as I could. I wanted them to have the beat pulsating through their little hearts as they would listen to Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus. And as it got to the Hallelujah chorus, I'd just turn up and tweak it just a little bit more on the bass, and they would just hear the crescendo of the Hallelujah chorus. And we'd talk about it. We'd put people on like David Meese in those days, and "We Are the Reason," and we'd put things on like Sandy Patty, who could go like several octaves high, and again we'd tweak it and allow them to hear the songs as people would sing. We'd even put on Second Chapter of Acts, and that was a popular group, and even Bob Dylan when he was saved. And he had this great album called Saved that came out, and Covenant Woman, and we would put all these up. Dallas Home and Praise. We'd put all this music on, and we'd make the kids just lie on the carpet. I don't know what they were thinking. There's a fidgeting around, and we'd, "Don't move, don't move. This is the most important part." And we just crank it up, and they'd hear the sound of the songs just pulsating through their little hearts. And we say, "Now, could you hear God in this? And what about these words?" And so we would help take them through this whole life of just trying to hear the voice of God. Many voices out there, but there's only one voice that speaks truth, and that's the voice of Almighty God. And so through all the artists, through all the different things, we'd help them begin to hear what God would be speaking. John chapter 10 verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice." And so there's the possibility that in this lifetime that you can hear the voice of God above all other voices, above political voices, economic voices, voices of the end of the world, all kinds of different voices. You can hear things that you've done wrong, bosses speaking to you, all these voices. But yet in all of this sound, it is possible, God wouldn't have said it if it wasn't possible, that you and I, in today's world, with all that is going on, even through the airwaves right now, the radio waves, with all kinds of voices are going through this place. And if you had an antenna to pick it up, you'd hear tons of different stations. As even when we come into the city and we're driving the car and we're trying to find, you know, what's going on with the bridges and tunnels. You've got all these channels, all these stations, everybody, talking heads. You've got all these voices. But God says, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know my voice." So it's possible that in all of the activity in the world today, you can hear the voice of God. Now, I've taken for a passage of Scripture, Zechariah, the second last book in the Old Testament. You get Zechariah, then Malachi, and then you get some white pages with nothing on them. And then you get another page that says New Testament, and it begins with Matthew. So if you just find Matthew and go back a few pages, you'll come across the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, there is a man who is standing in the presence of God. This man represents the religious order of his day. So here was a man who represented religion. He represents everything that religion was to the people of that particular time. And he's standing there in the presence of God. And so this is a vision given to Zechariah by this man who was the high priest. His name was Joshua. And he represented the religious order of his day. And here was this man, but this man was clothed in filthy garments, the Bible tells us. But I want you to see something that is going on in heaven. I want you to see all the voices that are taking place and that are speaking at this particular time. So in Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before an angel of the Lord," standing before the angel of the Lord, "and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." So here you've got this picture of this man who is standing in the presence of God, but his clothing he's representing the priesthood of his time, but his clothing is defiled. His clothing is not clean. He doesn't have clean garments upon him, and he's just standing there. But Satan is also there accusing him. And I want you to see these voices. There's this conversation that is going on in heaven about this person, Joshua, in dirty clothing. And so there's this conversation. And I want you to hear how the voices go on in this particular time. Now understand that this man Joshua, he represents the religious order of his day, but he's in filthy garments. Why was he in filthy garments? Well, if you go back to the next book before it, Haggai, and if you go back further in some books of the Old Testament, you get across this book called Ezra. And in these books, it begins to tell you some of the ills that they were living, some of the difficulties that the people of this generation were facing that constituted why this man was standing before God as, you know, an unclean person with an incense, with his garments that were dirty. Well, in his day, you find that they had begun to live in a time of prosperity. So they'd come out of Babylon, they've come to Jerusalem, and the economy began to rise and increase. And if you read the Old Testament books about this time and generation, these people began to live in times of an upswing of their economy. And they began to take all the things that they could afford that day and begin to build the houses. They began to, but all the time while they living for themselves, they never have enough. Haggai tells us that they never have enough. When you live for self, you never have enough, folks. it's never, never enough. And you begin to think of all the things that are taking place in the world, all the sales, all the voices of all these sales that are going on that just get people into a frenzy. And I know that we have been shopping just lately. We've got 13 grandchildren, and I know what the voices of the salespeople are like. And we've gone by, and there's tons of them. They've probably got tons of these toys in the back. But you see, when you get into this environment, you begin to think, well, I better get it now, because if I come tomorrow, it's going to be gone. They want you to think it's going to be gone, but there's tons of this stuff there. And so we're walking through, well, we better get this. We've got this grandchild. We better buy this. When you think of it, 13 grandchildren, if I spent just $100 on each of them, that's a lot of money, folks. So the voices of sales begin to increase as you go on into the season. So you've got all these voices. So these people in this day and age, they too were living a life that was just consumed with self. They were only thinking about their households, what they could get into it. Also, they were also thinking about, they weren't thinking about the house of God. God's house was in ruin. They weren't taking serious the building up of God's house. They weren't taking serious the things of God. And so you've got this generation that was just living for self, not taking God seriously. And then we find that the morality of the people began to decline. Whenever there's a season of prosperity, people's morality go on the decline. They begin to live a life that is self-indulgent. And we find that in this case, these people were unequally yoked. It didn't matter what was going on. They would marry this person or the next person. It didn't matter what the Word of God said on relationships or marriage. They were not hearing God. They were living only for themselves. So here now we find this man in this kind of a situation. He's living for himself. And he's supposed to be representing God, but the temple is not being built. And we see that there is a decline in the morality. And so on the one side, and he's silent. And I've always had this opinion. If you're guilty, be quiet. Don't try to justify yourself. You're going to be found out sooner or later. And so if you're guilty, be quiet. And Joshua is standing there. But on the one side, you've got the voice of the devil. Whenever you have done something wrong, not only your conscience will go after you, but the devil will be right there to tell you how bad you are. How many of you recently have had the devil tell you and whisper in your ear how bad you are? Don't put your hands up. It's rhetorical. But this is what he does. He'll be right there on your shoulder telling you how evil you are, how bad you are, and how things are just never going to improve and that you are no good. So you've got all of these voices. Winston Churchill, understanding that the devil was a liar, made this comparison between Hitler and the devil. And he once said, anything that Hitler says is always opposite to the truth. Anything the devil says is always opposite to the truth, folks. He'll never tell you. He's the father of liars. He'll never tell you anything that is true. He's a liar. And he stands as an accuser to accuse you before God that you are no good. And that you'll never change. And things in life will never change. And even though you go to church and you represent the religious order of your day, you might go to this denomination or the next one. But the devil is always there whispering, telling you, you're no good. You're never going to make it. Do you know that New York Times, they published an article that was a survey done by the Barna Group, and they were asked, over 1,000 people were asked the question, do you believe that the devil is real? 62% of the people that were surveyed in the United States said no. It was just a figment of the imagination. It was just a symbol of evil. We've got people being killed, teenagers being killed in South America. We've got civil war breaking out in Africa. We've got things that are taking place across the world that just show us over and over again that the devil is real. Only 30% of people surveyed believed that the devil was a real individual and had influence. Folks, that's a decline. When people stop believing in that there is a God and that the devil is just a figment of your imagination, you know that they are in the decline in their own heart. The Bible calls the devil a serpent. The Bible calls him a wolf. The Bible calls him a lion that seeks to devour, and a dragon. The Bible declares that the enemy who is standing right there with Joshua accusing him to God is a real enemy. A real enemy. And you don't fight him alone, beloved. You cannot come against this devil. We've seen too many people caught up in drugs. Too many people caught on the rocks of divorce. We've seen too many people endangered in their lives in some kind of occult. Because the devil is real. And there is a power. And you cannot fight against the things that he is saying or the things that he is doing in your own strength. You need God on your side. You'll never fight against him in your own power or your own strength. When you can't fight against the devil on your own, you need God to fight for you. And that's what I love about this scripture. You know, it just takes God one word. Here's the devil. Yep. Talking about how bad this individual was. And he was bad. He was living for himself. The fact is that he's standing silent is because he was guilty. He was clothed in dirty garments. But you take a look and you see that God sends one word. Folks, I want you to know tonight that if the devil has got you by the throat and he's declaring you to be a foe that's going to be defeated before this week is out, you just need to understand one thing. God speaks one word to that devil and he's sent out fleeing. He is sent out packing out of this place. There's no power on hell that can hold you captive when God speaks. It says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Just one word from God. Joshua has done nothing. But when God sees an honest heart stand before him, God speaks one word and the devil goes fleeing. And this is when you got to understand that our God is an awesome God. I think of when God will fight for you, even in times of great difficulty. I think of this illustration that we have Billy Graham gave at one of his crusades, a story about a young banker. And this is how God will fight for you when you trust him and believe him. There was this young banker. His wife had gotten saved, had become a Christian, and was now serving the Lord. She was taking her children to Sunday school, and they had become believers. And he couldn't take it any longer. He couldn't live in this household anymore. It was driving him crazy to live with this woman who was now going to church and serving God. And so he decided he was going to kill her. But he needed a motive. And as a young banker, he decided that he would say that she stole the keys to the bank and he was just defending the bank and so killed her. So that was his motive. So he got up this one morning with this motive in his heart and he took his keys and he went on this huge river. He got onto the bridge and he dropped the keys into the river. Boom. And then he went after work, he went to a pub and he got drunk, knowing full well when he gets back home that evening that he was going to accuse his wife of stealing the keys. And they were going to get into a tussle, and it's going to end in her demise. This was his plan. But later in the day, his wife, later in the afternoon, went to the market. While she was in the market, she bought herself a perch. It was caught that day. And so she got home, and as she put the perch on the table, she began to open this thing up. And as she opened this thing up, she found something shiny in the belly of the fish. And she pulled that out and she said, "That looks like my husband's keys." She rinsed them off and hung them up. You want to tell me God isn't fighting for the believer? This man comes back home inebriated, opens the door, and wanting to accuse his wife, says, "Where are the keys for the bank?" And she says, "Interesting, you must have lost them. Because I found them today in a fish. Here the keys are." So convicted in his heart that God was true and was evidenced by this miracle that took place before his eyes, that man got on his knees that night and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See, beloved, When you can't fight against the evils of your day, God will fight for you. He knows how to rebuke the devil. He knows how to come against every attack against your life. He knows how to win members of our family that are unsaved. He knows how to do the supernatural. The Bible tells us here in verse 8, it says, "Now hear now, O Joshua, O high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. They are men wondered at." It's amazing scripture. Here, this illustration goes on in this parabolic vision that was given to Zechariah about Joshua and those that were representing the religious order of their day. And it goes on to say that you will be people wondered at. Now, when you just look up that scripture in the original language, the word wondered there means miraculous. It means a supernatural thing has taken place. It means people will step back and look and wonder, how did this happen? And see, for Joshua, not only did God rebuke the devil in one word, but he also said, remove the man's dirty clothing. And in one moment of time, everything about this man Joshua that was defiling was removed. In a moment of time. In a moment of time. He came in and was guilty, standing before God in dirty raiment. But in one word from God, he was declared righteous and robed in a new garment. That's the power of God. That's what God can do for any human being. That's how he changes. This is what the word here wondered at. People will look and say, how did this happen to you? You just go through the New Testament and you begin to find incredible things. One day, this woman is a prostitute. The next day, she's a worshiper. And people are wondering, how did that happen? How did she go from prostitute to worshiper? You see this man who's a leper. One day he's a leper, the next day he's a praiser, shouting the praises of God. People are wondering, how did this happen? God, in one moment of time, changes people's lives. You think of the blind man. One day he's blind, he's never seen. He is born blind. One day. And yet by the touch of Almighty God, he begins to see. People wonder, what happened? How did this happen to you? Are you sure that you were born blind? They were asking him. They didn't believe. They wouldn't want to believe that Jesus could open up blind eyes. Well, are you sure you're blind? And he says, sure I was blind. Here are my parents. Ask them. I was born blind. But when I got a touch from God, I began to see. Wondered at. Life becomes wondered at. We take a look and we think of those that were bound by a legion. There was a man who was bound by a legion of demons. No opportunity to be able to get free from this legion of power-hungry, gripping devils and demons that held him running through the tombs. They tried to chain him down, and the power of those demons would just break and snap the chains off. He would cut himself with stones. Nobody could hold him down. Nobody could tame him. He ran naked through the tombs. And yet one day, one word from Almighty God, and there's not one power, not one devil, not one demon left in that man's life. He was changed and his mind was completely clear. Hallelujah. Give glory to God. When you come to Jesus Christ, these are some of the things that you receive. Well, you know, I remember speaking to my father. He was hard all the way up until about 6 months before he passed away. He received Jesus Christ. He was the last one in the family to receive Jesus Christ in my whole family. I was the first to get saved. My daddy was the last. And he was the one that once I got saved, before I became a hippie, he said, well, he's just in a fad. Then when I got saved, he said, he's in another fad. And so he didn't want to hear the gospel. And I would corner my mother in the kitchen and tell her, you're going to hell. You're on your way. If you don't receive Jesus, you're giving me a headache. And I would corner my father. And then he said to me one day, he said, you have to leave the house. I can't have you in the house preaching this kind of stuff. You have to leave. So one day he's kicking me out for drugs. The next day he's kicking me out for Christ. And when I spoke to him one time, I know what was going on. He said, if I give up my life to Jesus Christ, I have to give up this. I have to give up this. I know that he's thinking of, he loved to drink. And I know he's thinking, well, if I give myself to Christ, I'm going to have to give up drinking. I began to say to him, no, Daddy, you don't understand. It's not what you're losing. Listen to what you are getting. You are getting something that is so incredibly great. Listen to this. Ephesians 1:6, you get acceptance that will never be questioned. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, you get an inheritance that will never get lost. You get a deliverance that can never be excelled. A grace that is never limited. A hope that's never disappointed. Riches that can never be withdrawn out of your bank account. You get joy that can never be diminished by any problem. Fellowship with God that will never be reversed. You get peace that is never disturbed. Righteousness never tainted. Salvation that is never canceled, and you get a voice of the living God speaking to you that can never be smothered. Folks, it's not what you're going to give up. It's what you're going to be gaining that's important to understand. And above everything else, hear this man. Wondered at. Amazing. How did it happen? Well, God came into a life and changed it. Tonight, people may think, well, you've just come to church. There's no wonderment about that. But when you go home tonight, they're going to wonder, what happened to that angry person? How come you've changed so much? And it's not about how you've changed, but it's how God will come in and change your life. Tonight, you need to know that the divine exchange can happen to you. Just like Joshua stood before God, the accuser was standing there to accuse him. But God will fight against the devil. You don't have to fight this battle alone. If you're caught in some snare of drugs, if you're caught in some sin that you find has just got your mind held captive, I want you to understand tonight, the battle is not yours, it's God's. He will fight the battle for you if you will simply open your heart to Him. Repent of your sins. Ask Him to forgive you. Jesus Christ will come into your life and your life will be changed. And people are going to wonder what has happened to you. Amen? If you have walked away from God and you found yourself caught up in a bondage and you want to be free, tonight is your night. Just as God fought for that woman, husband was going to kill her, but God fights. He does the miracle. God comes through supernaturally for you. Will you believe Him tonight? Let's stand together. Now I know that as you stand with me, I remember so clearly the day that I came down and to an altar like this. I came to a place just in front of the pulpit like this. But I remember being so convicted. My cigarettes were falling out of my pocket. I had long hair. I was skinny as a rake because of drugs. Sandals and jeans that were torn. And I was sitting there and I was pondering the question. And the preacher said that day, if you want to receive Jesus, just slip up your hand. And did ever the voice of the devil start saying, don't be stupid now. Don't do it. Don't do it. But as I just obeyed that simple voice on the inside that God loved me, that He cared for me and He wanted to save me and deliver me, I found my hand just slipped up. And even I was looking at my hand going up. I said, God, what is going on here? And from there, the preacher said, just step out of your seat and come to an altar and we'd pray for you. I didn't know what was getting a hold of my legs. Sure as anything, there was a fight going on. But I watched my legs get up and start walking. And in January of 1972, I came to an altar. I think my hand was still raised. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. This January, 37 years, been walking with Jesus Christ. He'll do the same for you. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you right now to do what was asked of me 37 years ago, to unashamedly just put your hand straight up in the air. Just stick it straight up in the air. And hold it up. Don't just keep it up there. Don't be ashamed. The devil's going to be saying, don't do it, don't do it. You say, no, I'm going to obey God. My hand is going up. Put your hand straight up. Now, if you are, just keep it up. And if you've been bound and you've walked with God one time, but you have now walked away from God and would like to come back, I want you to slip your hand straight up in the air right now. Unashamedly, put your hand straight up. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to do the second thing. Just with your hand raised, people around you are going to make way for you because they love you. Just slip out of your seat and come to this altar right now. We're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to pray with you. Those hands are up, just slip them up. Slip out of your seats. Come right out. Just where you are, just come out and come to this altar tonight. Jesus is going to change your life powerfully and miraculously. Hallelujah. You're making the best decision of your life tonight. It's the greatest decision that anybody... You can put your hand down. I don't want to have you hold it up all this time. Thank you, though, for putting it up. This is the greatest decision that you've ever made in your entire life. You see, you can't do anything about your sin. You can't do anything about the sin nature that you have. You were born with it. You can't change it. There's no way you can change. You can't change from being a prostitute. You can't change from being a drug addict. You can't change from doing things wrong. You can't. That's why God sent His Son. His Son came and lived a perfect life for you and for me, who couldn't live for God. But the Son of God lived perfectly for us. And then God took all of our sin. He took the sin of the world, and He placed it upon His Son. And He declared that whoever believed now in His Son would be free from the guilt of sin. And then Christ would come into your life, and you'd begin to live out of a brand new life. Old things pass away. The old life, it's just like it died. And tonight a brand new life emerges. Brand new. New life, brand new beginning by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're willing to pray that, if this is in your heart, which I believe it is, and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Then immediately afterwards, downstairs in the lower lobby, we have people who will pray with you and give you a Gospel of John tonight to get you started. But if you... this is in your heart. I want you to pray this simple prayer with me, believing, and you shall be cleansed, forgiven, and saved. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize and I know I'm a sinner. I can't change. I've tried, but there's no way. I believe that you died for me. And you took my sin. Everything I've ever done wrong, you took it to Calvary. And it was nailed to the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you've taken my bondage and all the power of hell and nailed it to a cross. Tonight, I open my heart to you, Jesus. I hear you knocking, and I open the door of my life to you. Forgive me of all of my sin. And now I ask you to come into my life. Lord Jesus, live in me and me in you. I proclaim you to be Lord, not only Savior, but now Lord of my life. And I thank you. All things are gone. Today, I begin a brand new life with God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now give him thanks. Praise God. For those that have walked with God and are coming back, just, you know that you've walked from God. Just put your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. Father, those who are coming back to God tonight, I pray for them that every bondage will be broken. That Lord Jesus, as you just spoke one word and the devil was defeated, you spoke one word and past lifestyles were changed. And that man Joshua was clothed again in righteousness. Lord, I pray right now for those coming back that you would just break every bondage that has come into their lives since walking away from Jesus Christ. Forgive them of their past and cleanse them and clothe them again in righteousness from this very moment. Lord, we take the accuser of the brethren and we knock him off his perch. And we say, devil, you will not speak into my life a day longer. I'm now going to listen to the voice of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you've done this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. There should be a celebration tonight. The Bible tells us that when one person comes to Jesus Christ, as you, many have done tonight, says the angels in heaven begin to rejoice. There's a party going on in heaven right now just for you. Amen? Do you believe that? Now for some of you, you're going to need a church. For some of you, if you're out of state, find a place that preaches this book. Get into that church. If you don't have a place, you're very welcome to come here. Every Friday night, 7 o'clock, we have a new believers class. They take you through the Bible and how to read it. This coming Tuesday, you're going to see a baptism. People who give their life to Jesus should be baptized. You're going to see that Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. There's going to be a baptism here. You need to see it and know that that's like a water burial and a new life with God. But for right now, if you gave your life to Jesus, people are waiting to pray with you and give you a Gospel of John to get you started. Do that tonight. You don't have to go, but we recommend it. May the Lord bless you. Welcome to the family of God. People, please welcome them tonight. Hallelujah.